Well, good morning, church. The mic's going to drop a little bit, I promise. There we go. So here we are. Every Sunday, we celebrate the truth of the resurrection, but on this day, it's all we think about. It's all we sing about. It's all we pray about as we gathered around the table. It's what was guiding our hearts and our minds. That we now live in a world where death is defeated. And I don't think we're ever supposed to get over that. I don't think we're ever supposed to fully understand it. I don't think we're ever supposed to get to the place where we're just used to it. We live in a world where death is defeated. And so as we think about what that means for us as God's people, as we think about the possibilities that it opens up for us, as we think about the hope that it gives us, I want us to think about the ways we see God at work in our lives, the risen Lord moving, showing up, allowing things to take place that without his presence just wouldn't happen. Without his leadership in our lives, we wouldn't know the joy, the excitement, the goodness that we know. Easter's one of those days where you just start thinking about all of the different ways we've been blessed through the power and the presence of Jesus in our lives. And as a church family, there's all kinds of ways. In fact, it would take more than a single day for us to share the stories of all the ways right now that we see God at work in our lives and in the life of our church. And one of those ways that I want to just take a moment to recognize is that we have come to the place where, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and prayerful conversation and talking to the leading candidates that we could find for our middle school minister position that's been open, I want to tell you this morning that we are happy to say that Nadine Wilson has accepted our offer to be our full-time middle school minister. And with all of the amazing things that we've already experienced with Nadine, as you know, she's been with us for a while as an intern. She's been a part of this church family for more than a year now. And we were not surprised to find that when we reached out to people to say, what are the best candidates out there? Nadine's name was on that list. And so you look back and you see the ways God is at work and putting things together when you don't even know it. We had the perfect person right here already. And I'm just so thankful for that. And so she's going to start full time. We're going to let her graduate first from ACU. And she'll start full time with us in May, a little past mid-May. I want you to be praying for Nadine. I want you to be praying for our student ministry as we think about the ways we can draw our students closer and closer to the heart of God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for the ways that you work in our lives, for the ways that you show up. And I just pray that you would continue to guide this church family, that you would continue to give us your wisdom and your insight, and we are thankful for the ways that you lead us into new relationships, the ways that you lead us into new roles, the ways that you lead us to new people. And we just thank you so much for Nadine. We pray that you would continue to work through her, that you would be working on her heart and her soul, and that we would be a faithful church family to walk alongside of her and all of our students. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So there's these two disciples, and they have watched everything take place in Jerusalem, and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to think about it. They don't know how to make sense of it. They had been following Jesus because they were sure that he was the Messiah that had been promised, that the Messiah that they were waiting for, longing for their entire lives. And everything looked like that's exactly who he was. He was able to teach in ways nobody else could teach and heal people's broken lives. No matter what it was they were suffering from or struggling with, Jesus could find a way to put broken lives back together again. And he started to have this gathering of people around him. It got to the point where the powers in the Roman Empire started noticing what was going on. They noticed the size of the crowds, and they started to get worried, concerned that maybe he was going to start to launch a movement that was going to threaten their power. And then there were some religious leaders who started to say, you know, we think he's that kind of threat to you as well. We think you need to do something about it. You need to watch him carefully, and we're going to keep feeding you information. We're going to let you know if and when he becomes a danger to Rome. And they find a way around the Passover where there's more able-bodied Jewish men in Jerusalem at the Passover than any other time, and together Judas and other people work to convince the powers that be that, yeah, this would be the perfect time. If you were going to launch a revolution, you do it at Passover. We got to stop it. Got to stop him. And so, as is so often the case in our world, the people who are threatened figure out a way to put an end to that threat. They don't take Jesus' life away from him. He lays it down. He lays his life down because there's more going on in the moment of the cross than a public execution. His love for us has no limit. And so he goes to the point of death, but he doesn't stop there. And so, we know that, but they didn't. They watched him die, and it felt like the story was over, because in any other story, it's over. But they wake up on the first Easter morning. They don't know it's the first Easter morning. And some women who love Jesus, they go to the tomb to anoint his body, and it's not there. And there's these angels who are there, and they ask a really great question, which is, what are you doing in a graveyard? You're looking for a person who's alive. And the women are confused, as any of us would be. And they don't know quite what to do, but they run back to all the 11 and all the people with them who are heartbroken and confused, and they say, We went to find the body. He's not there. And these angels told us that he's alive again. What are we supposed to do with that? And they don't know what to do with it. Sometimes when our hearts are breaking, we hallucinate things. And they're afraid that's what's happening. They're afraid that it's hope that's somehow deceiving them, that the story's not over. But hope isn't deceiving them. Hope is changing everything. But these two disciples, they leave before they've really figured anything out. They're going home. They're going home. They packed their bags. They're done. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're going to a place called Emmaus. It's 7 miles away. And they're walking together. And they're talking. They're talking really intensely. So intensely that they don't notice that someone starts to walk alongside of them. Now, you've done this before. You've been wrapped up in a conversation with somebody, and you're just so focused on what you're talking about, somebody else maybe walks into the room, or they need to ask a question. You don't even notice they're there. Okay, that's what's going on here. They're walking, and someone starts walking next to them, and they just keep wrestling with what's happening and what it all means and what their lives are supposed to be about. If they were wrong about Jesus, what else are they wrong about? Maybe they're wrong about everything. Now, Luke tells us, because it makes the story more fun. It's Jesus walking next to them. They don't know it, but we know it. And he says they were kept from recognizing him. Now, that could mean a lot of things, right? It could mean that the Holy Spirit somehow shielded them from recognizing who it was. It could be that they didn't expect a dead guy to come walk up next to him. I think they're not looking for him. I think that's why they don't see him. So they're talking, and he starts to have a little fun. So he says, hey, what are you talking so intensely about? By the way, the word here that Luke uses is preaching. They were preaching to one another, right? Who wants that? I know the fourth graders, a little part of you died inside when somebody said, not today, fourth graders, you got to sit through the sermon. I'm sorry, you were this close. Okay. So what are you preaching at? What are you talking about? What are you so intense about? And then one of them gets a little chippy with Jesus. And he says, don't you watch the news? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on? And then Jesus says, well, why don't you tell me what happened? What happened? If Jesus were to ask you right now, what happened? What would you tell him? I'm not just talking about rehearsing the story of the events that took place in Jesus' life 2,000 years ago. I know that's what these two disciples explained to him. What they end up saying, though, is we had hope and it died with him. And I'm sure it was difficult for Jesus to listen to them tell his story and not correct them. I mean, you've been in situations where someone's telling a story that you're a part of and you know, they get a little detail wrong. You're like, now, wait a minute. But Jesus just lets them talk. Because the facts of what happened aren't nearly as important in that moment. He doesn't need anyone to tell him what happened. He knows exactly what happened. He needs to know what happened and how it's affecting them. What's happening inside of them because of what happened in the world around them. And Jesus still asks believers the same question. And what would we do? What would we tell him if he said, look, just tell me about it. Tell me what this year's been like for you. Tell me the hardest thing you've been through. Tell me the things that have the ability to threaten your hope. What's going on in the world that makes you think that nothing truly good and lasting belongs here? What would we tell Jesus if he were just to say to us, just tell, what's going on? We had hoped, but not anymore. And they keep walking together, and then Jesus gets a little chippy back. He's allowed to, right? And he says, don't you know this was always going to happen? Don't you know your Bible? That the Messiah was always going to have to suffer. Things were never going to go perfectly. Things were never going to make sense. Things were never going to accomplish exactly what you want. It wasn't going to happen that way. It was always going to cost everything. For everything to be changed, it was going to be the most difficult thing that anyone ever has dreamt of doing. God told us there were going to be moments of struggle and darkness and sadness, but that's never the whole story. Don't you know your Bibles? Well, somehow they received that okay, because if I was on a road trip and somebody started challenging me about how well I knew my Bible, I'd probably find a nice restaurant to leave them at. But they get to their home, and the sun's going down, and they're disciples of Jesus, which means they live generous lives and lives of trust in a dangerous world. They know what this world can do to people. They just watched it kill Jesus. And they still have the courage to say, would you stay with us? Come in and stay with us. We got room for you. We've got a table. We've got plenty of food. Come in and stay with us. And that's where we're going to pick up the story together. So Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 28. When they came to Emmaus, I love this, he acted like he was going to go on. Right? But they urged him, saying, stay with us. It's nearly evening and the day is almost over. You got to believe that the decision to ask him to stay, even though he kind of said, no, I got to keep going. That has to be the best choice these two people ever made in their lives. When they told this story later, that has to be the moment where they're feeling like, man, sometimes I don't ask the second time for the person to stay, but I'm just so thankful that this moment I said, no, you gotta stay. Right? Because that invitation changes everything for them. After he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed, and broke it. Luke uses the same three words in the same exact order as when Jesus took the bread, blessed, and broke it at the Last Supper. That wasn't that many days ago. Their memories were good enough to realize, hey, I've seen someone do that just that way. Wait a minute. Right? Wait a minute. And the moment that happens, their eyes are open and they recognize him. And the second they know who they're actually sitting at the table with, he's gone. I want to say something about the resurrected Jesus that I wish were different. We can't nail him down. Even if we try to use real nails and we're trying to nail him to a cross, right? The resurrection means you can't nail Jesus down. And I want him to stay longer. I want him to show up in the ways that I would choose. I want him to say what I feel like he should say in the way that I want him to say it. I want the kind of encounter with Jesus that Luke tells us and all the gospel writers tell us. It's different now. It really is different. The way we encounter Jesus, the risen Lord, it's different than what we read about in the gospels. It's not less. It's not your imagination, but you're not in control of it. You just receive it. You're open or you're not. You're either looking, you're expecting, or you're done waiting. So what's it going to be, right? So he disappears from their sight. They said to each other, and isn't this how it works so often as you look back on a moment and then you're able to see the truth of what was happening? It's so difficult in real time to take it all in. But they say, look, weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us? Wasn't there something going on even before we knew it? Wasn't there a sense that something was happening? Okay, so then they get up right then. Now listen, they're taking a risk here. The reason they asked him to stay is that the sun's going down. It's dark. They're going to have to walk 7 miles in an ancient world where you were taking your life into your hand to travel at night. You don't know what you're going to come across, but this is too important. So they get up and they go back, okay? And they find the 11 and their companions, and they're trading resurrection stories. By the way, this is what the church does after Easter. We share resurrection stories. So they're talking, and so now Peter has joined the women in saying, hey, it's not just that his body's missing. I ran into him. And so they're talking about it, right? And how do you got to think about the women come and Peter comes and they all have these stories. There has to be people in the church who are like, well, what about me? When am I going to have a resurrection sighting? When am I going to see Jesus? It's not fair. So they're sharing stories and these two get there and then they tell theirs. Now, here's what I want you to notice. It's while they're saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Okay, here's what I want to say, and then I want to get you out of here because I know you have a lot of plans today. And some of them depend on the preacher not going long. I think what's difficult about the resurrection is it's like any other event in our lives that has the power to change everything. You can't fully get it. Right? So the resurrection's doing all kinds of things, but at least two things it's doing at the same time is that it's bigger and smaller than we're able to imagine. Now, when I say bigger, I mean Jesus' resurrection isn't just something that's happening to him. It's something that's happening to everybody for all time. He is altering not just his relationship to death, but yours and mine and everybody we've loved and lost. Death is no longer what it seems like it is. And it doesn't matter how many Easters you've been to. It doesn't matter how many funerals you've attended. The reality is death feels more real than anything else when you're staring it in the face. And there's a part of us that we're scared. It doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus, right? Every one of us knows what it's like to have our hope stolen from us. And we're on unsteady ground. And we start to think that the darkness really is stronger than the light. that the worst things that happen to us really do have the ability to define us. Okay, the resurrection means no longer. Everything changes in that moment. Everything. And I remember when Lauren was pregnant with Riley, our first daughter, all these well-intentioned older people would smile at us like we had no clue the bus that was going to hit us. And they said, everything's going to change. I wish someone had just said, mostly, you're not going to get a good night's sleep ever again. So if you can, sleep now. Nobody said that. They just kept saying, everything's going to change. How do you get ready for everything changing? It just stressed me out. Like, how do you adjust to that, okay? The resurrection is not supposed to stress us out. But when you're trying to understand, it's the most important moment in all of human existence. How are you supposed to understand that, right? You take it as an article of faith. You believe it, you trust it, even though you can't define it and explain it and understand it. The resurrection is something you experience more than you explain. Okay? Now, at the same time, the resurrection can feel like a stranger quietly walking up beside you and asking you, how's it going? Now, how are our souls supposed to span the distance between it's the most important thing that will ever happen, and sometimes it's so quiet and it's so small that your busyness and your anxiety and your stress and your plans and your ways of trying to move through the world could cause you to miss it? That's what I want us to think about this morning, because the truth is, I think most of us expect the resurrected Jesus to be impossible to miss, but this story tells us the truth is he could actually sneak up on us. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss him. I don't want to be so busy looking for like the clouds to open up and sunlight to be like a spotlight on me and time to stop. And then I say to somebody, well, now I know I experienced the risen Lord. Look, and we all have hunger, a longing to have moments like a transformative moments where it's just something you can't question, right? It's undoubtedly the risen Lord. But the reality is, even the resurrected Jesus will not force his way into our lives. He won't do it. He has to be invited. And he doesn't have to be invited one time. He has to be invited over and over and over again, especially if what's at stake is, do we trust him or not? Do we believe in him or not? Do we hope in him or not? Or are we just basically thinking, we're going to have to make the best of things because this world's messed up and everything's falling apart and the best we can do is look out for ourselves? No, the resurrection, well, it changes everything, and it has the ability to sneak up on us. So now what? Right? How are you supposed to respond to that? Well, the first thing I'll say is this. We make the decision to believe that when we have moments when our hearts are on fire, it's because Jesus is here with us. That we don't attribute it to anything or anyone else. That we don't say it was good luck, that we don't say, well, I was just feeling really connected to this other person while we were talking, or that I had this sense of strength and hope. I don't know where it came from. I guess I just have really strong character. No, you don't. It's the risen Jesus, right? Like, when we have these moments where we start to think, well, just things are just kind of working out. No, it's the risen Jesus. Like, and he's not going to, I love that Jesus, even in death and resurrection, he won't take credit unless we give it to him. We have to choose to say, no, I know what this is. Now, here's what's so important in church. We don't think about this often, right? More experienced believers are supposed to be sharing their stories of what it's like to encounter the risen Jesus. And you know why we do that? Not to make anybody else feel like, look, I don't have that kind of story, so I don't have the same kind of relationship with Jesus as this other person, right? That's not why we do it. We do it to train one another to know how to see him, to train one another on how to hope, how to expect, how to anticipate. Look, there's things all of us have in our lives where unless somebody else has told us a story first, we don't know what it is. But then we hear someone tell a story, And they say, this is what it was like for me. This is what it felt like. This is what it did to me. And then it happens to us, right? Maybe it's a week later. Maybe it's a year later. Maybe it's a decade later. And we recognize the moment for what it is because the person of faith told us what it was. This is what it feels like when Jesus shows up. You can't define that. You share stories. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. When we tell those stories, when I say to you, this is a time Jesus was real to me, he just might become real for you right then. That's what happens in Luke 24. While they're telling the gathered church, this is what it felt like, he shows up and says, peace be with you. I want the skies to open up. I want the Hallelujah chorus to kind of come drifting out of it at just the right volume. I want everything to stop. This week I was in the